Hello, people listening in the future. We are going to have our student lunch talk on the new creation. Now, this is something you might have thought about before. It might be something that you've never thought about at all. But I just want you to think, what is a story if it doesn't have an ending? Imagine every Disney film, the evil stepmother is killed, but there's no happily ever after. Everyone just kind of stops. Makes no sense. Lord of the Rings, you're at Mount Doom. The ring goes into the lava, and then everyone goes, fine, we're not going to crown anybody. We're not going to go back to the Shire. Let's just stop. The gospel without a future is pointless. If you have creation and then the fall and then Abraham, Exodus, the land, the kings, the exile, redemption comes in Christ. He preaches, he dies, he is resurrected, he ascends, and nothing happens. What is the point in the story? If the gospel doesn't have an end point, then there is no purpose. And actually, that is our deepest fear, is what if this story doesn't go anywhere? What if this has been a lot of effort for nothing and it's all very pointless? But friends, the good news is Jesus' work isn't finished. We are not done. Salvation is here. If you believe in Christ, you are fully saved. But the glory he came to bring us is not here yet. And so we're going to think about the new creation and what's coming at the end. Now, that might feel a bit vague to some of you. You might think about what heaven looks like and think something like this. It's a lot of wings and harps and other stuff. I asked AI, what does heaven look like? It's very spiky, apparently, which is great, I guess. But it all feels a bit vague. And I think when you ask the question, what is heaven going to be like? Often that kind of shiny, flappy, that's nice, but what's the point kind of feeling comes up. The question for us is that all the Bible has to say happens when we die? And if you don't have a great answer to that in your head, that is okay. For a long time, I didn't. When someone said the new creation to me, I said, what does that mean? And it's a great joy to be able to look into this with you guys this lunchtime. Why does this matter? Well, let me read this little bit from 1 Corinthians 15. Some of the Bible passages are on the screen, some of them aren't, some are on the sheets, some of them aren't. Just follow along as you go. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19 says this. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the Christian story has no ending, then we are to be pitied of all the people in the world because we have a false and pointless hope. And actually, if that's true, then it renders everything we do in church all the time very pointless. But what we want to dig into is what is coming at the end? What is the final judgment of God about? And what is the new creation about? Now, hopefully, where we're going is not this, because people love drawing truly insane diagrams of what's coming at the end of history. Some of you may have been brought up with these. Let me say we're not doing this afternoon. We're going to move on to something much more clear, and hopefully the more we understand it, the more joyful it becomes. How do we get there? Well, we're going to do this in two parts. How do we get to the new creation? And part two, what is the new creation? So how do we get there? What is it? We're going to start with the last days. Now, the question is, when are the last days? Well, friends, the last days are now. The Bible talks from Christ's ascension all the way from that time onwards of this being the last day. This is the day in human history, every day that we call it today, when Christ could come right now or any time in the future. In a sense, there's no other big event coming than the very end. When are the last days coming? Well, prophesied across the Old Testament. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. God will turn up, judgment will come, the day of the Lord will come. And then, a resurrection. Now we're going to look at two little passages just to give us an idea to start off with. Can someone read the John passage for us? That'd be great. Owen, I'm just going to pick you.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked, fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord.
So, big important thing. If there is a resurrection and a new body for us in the future, our only bit of evidence and information for that now is the risen Christ himself. And we look at Jesus' resurrected body here. He has a new body. I don't walk around all day with holes in my hand and side, not bleeding and not dying. That doesn't happen to people now, but that is how Jesus was when he was resurrected and is how he is now. It's not like before the resurrection. And what Jesus said in Acts is from that state, as he descended, so he would come again. Can someone read the Acts passage? I'm going to get someone from this after the room. Mary, are you happy to go for that?
After he said this, he was speaking up before the very eyes of the cloud from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Excellent. Thank you, Mary. I think the tendency we might have when we think about heaven and the future and resurrection is to think of a kind of overly spiritual version of that. And what I mean is essentially a non-physical version of that, as if I'm just some spirit moving through a kind of ethereal afterlife. But the resurrected Christ is bodily resurrected. He ascends to heaven resurrected bodily, and he will return in the flesh. And until that time, these are the last days. There is no other stage of humanity. That leads us to the idea that actually, between now and that stage, for some of us, if Christ does not come before we die, then we will face death. And the question is, well, what happens when I die? I know that there's this big hope coming in the future, but if I die before the end of the student lunch, I'm really sorry if you do, then where am I going to go? Okay, good question. Let's have another reader. Amos, you happy to read? Go for it.
With the other coming of the week, don't you think God has said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man is everything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Just hear that last verse ringing in your head there. It's hugely important for our understanding. Thief on the cross is going to die just as Jesus does. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. When? Today. Not at some point in the future, but actually when this man dies, he will be with Christ in paradise. Now that's not the new creation coming in the future, but there is a sense of actually he will be safely in the presence of the Lord, never having to worry about that again. To be with Christ is what we are made for. If we know the Lord Jesus here today, then you are with Christ spiritually now. And actually, when you die, in a sense, nothing will change. You will be with him spiritually then. There'll be separation of body and soul, which from the Bible's point of view is a totally abnormal thing. Your soul and your body are not meant to be separated from each other. That's why death is a bad thing. It's not how things are meant to be. But for a time, until the resurrection, your body will die and be buried or turn to dust. And your soul will be with the Lord, awaiting the day when you will be given a new body, resurrected again. How conscious will we be in that time? Dunno. There's a load of questions, friends, that the Bible is just not answering on this, and that's okay. The Lord has given us what he wants us to know, and enough that we may have a conscious and delighted faith. But it does not answer absolutely every question. Now, as I said before, this is where people start going crazy with diagrams. At this point, it's like the red bar at the bottom, the bit after the lamps in the middle, and the top line are all to do with the intermediate state, and it's just far too much. So the question is for us, well, what are we going to do to actually build our own little diagram? We're going to have a very simple diagram that's going to have barely any boxes, but I'm going to get us to construct it together. So if you look at the sheets that you've got, there are three boxes on the sheets, each with a few verses, so I'm going to split our room into three. And you guys on your tables, look at those passages, discuss them with each other, and we'll give a bit of feedback in a minute. Has anyone got a spare one of those handouts for me? Is there one spare? Thanks, Grace. Excellent. So we've got three boxes. The return of Christ. Can two tables at the side and you guys at the back do the return of Christ, look at those passages. Can this table, and this table do the resurrection and those passages? And last two tables at the end, can you do the final judgment? And you've got a good kind of 10 minutes. Work at this in groups and we'll feedback in a minute. that's us. Right, we're going to take some feedback on these things. I want to hear from you guys. We're going to teach each other about this. So, wrong way. There we go. Jesus returns. Now, there is a box around this next bit. What I want you to understand as we go into this is there may be three things happening, but they're all part of one big thing together. So kind of three steps, but one big event. So the first step is the return of Christ. What did you find out this table? Pick a passage, tell us something. A glorious, fanfared return. Christ is going to descend, and all of this big, like, you're not going to miss it, is the answer there. There's enough trumpets going off that you couldn't possibly miss the thing. Excellent. You guys, give us another thing from the next passage. Keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour the Lord will come. Very simply, when is Christ going to come? You don't know. Stay awake, as Mark said. Good. You guys on this table, third passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, anything? When this has started, there's no way back from this. If you're around last Sunday evening for 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the labor pains. The idea that actually, when labor has begun, you don't get to move backwards from that point. The baby is coming. When Christ comes, we don't get to move back into history from that point and say, sorry, we had to wait for this. We're not ready for you. Actually, when Christ comes, that is it. And so very simply, there will be signs of that day as it comes, but ultimately the when is unknown. The what's going to happen on that day is valuable. In a sense, the time scale is not. If you were to go and read a lot of different passages, if you're doing Mark's Gospel when you're a first year and you did Mark 13, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all this stuff happens. What should you not do? Don't panic. These actually aren't signs that the end is coming. These things are just going to happen in human history. When Jesus returns, there is no way that you will miss it. That's hugely important. Now, moving on to the resurrection then. Excellent. We're going to start with, you guys give us something from the Daniel passage. Interesting thing, who's the resurrection for? Everybody. The righteous and the unrighteous, those in Christ and those not in Christ, will all be resurrected together on that day, but to very different ends. And so this is a resurrection of all humanity. It isn't that Christians will be resurrected and everybody else will not be. No. Actually, everyone will be put back, body and soul, together to meet the judgment of Christ. Okay, great. You guys, the passage in John. You may die physically, but you will never die spiritually. And just listen to Jesus' own words. I am the resurrection and the life. If you want to be resurrected to new life forever, where do you want to be? With Christ, united with him. And friends, spiritually, we already are. It's a very key and important truth to our whole faith is that we are spiritually resurrected, and we will one day say the fullness of what that means. Table at the back, Acts 24. What can you tell us? If all this is true, if I'm actually made for a resurrected life of glory forever, that has to impact how I live today. If I am, and take this the right way, right? We're not about human glory, but we are about glory in Christ. If I am a glorious, remade new being, and he might look at me and think, you're not very convincing. But actually, spiritually, that's absolutely true. If you can just think about yourself for a moment in the way the Bible tells you to think about yourself, if you believe in Christ, you are remade glorious already. Spiritually, you are a new being. And that is a beautiful thing that will one day meet the fullness of what it means to be gloriously resurrected on that day. But then, actually, this is an important part of the diagram here, is that some people will be alive when Christ returns, some people will die and be resurrected on the day Christ returns. Everyone will be there to meet the final judgment. You guys at the back, give us a bit of the John 5. What do we learn about the final judgment from John 5, 24-30? Part of everyone meeting together on Judgment Day, as I was saying, there won't be a sense of knowing or not knowing. Jesus will be there as judge. And well, the passage says, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. As I said before, everyone resurrected, but to two very different things. And that Jesus' judgment is just. There will not be anyone on that day resurrected who is in Christ, who finds themselves accidentally facing his judgment as if they haven't believed. But there won't be anyone there on that day who hasn't believed in Christ, who will have any defense whatsoever from that judgment. It's a sobering but important truth. that on that day everyone will look to Christ and say, oh, what you have done is just. Both those who believe in him and those who don't believe in him will be able to say, well, this is the right outcome. It's now too late to change my mind. Very simply in that bit of Romans, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now we are saved by faith. And on that day we will see for the first time fully, and I imagine somewhat painfully, what the consequence of our sins and misdeeds should have been as they are taken from us and told this was covered by Christ in history. And we will finally spiritually see what it really means for Christ to have taken away our sin fully. Friends, in our lives now we get a bit of that. We get a bit sometimes of when we know we've done something truly awful, and actually knowing that we have been forgiven is glorious. On that day we will see in full what it means for Christ to have taken away every sin. All the ones that we acknowledged and all the ones we didn't. All the ones that we aren't proud of and all the ones we didn't care about. Every one of them will have been taken away. And yet there are others who will meet that day and have to deal with the full consequence of their sin without Christ. The last bit of Revelation 20 there, the dead were raised according to what they had done, as is recorded in the books. The Lord is not missing out anything for that day. In a sense, those judgment books were already written. As Christ, the final judge of all, comes to judge everything in all of creation, the living and the dead all resurrected to that day for judgment. On that day, Christ will take down all of his enemies. He will take away the devil and condemn him forever, that the devil may never again tempt a human being to sin, nor cause any form of fall in the new creation. Evil will be dealt with forever. Just pick something in your head that you've seen in the news in the last week or month that has distressed you. Even something that you've seen personally that's made you think, this world is such an evil place, I hate that. One day, friends, Christ will wipe all of those things out entirely. Justice will be done fully. And we live in the world where one day justice will be done perfectly, so that we need not fear that injustice that we see now will not be made up for then. Though as we live with it now, that should just increase our desire for this day to come. The righteous will be pardoned, the unrighteous will be judged. Either to everlasting life in Christ or everlasting judgment in hell. There is no other place to be. It's a sobering truth. We have to take that seriously. That should spur us on in taking Christ seriously in the call to evangelism, in praying for our friends. Absolutely, that should. But remember, friends, on that day, we will also see Christ in a way that we have never seen him before. And as one theological commentator puts it, we will get the only well done that will have ever mattered. Well done, good and faithful servant. With you I am well pleased. That's what the Lord said. And we see bits of that even, again, if you're in Mark. We've been in Mark so much this year, me and the Mark people. It's been a real joy, but just going through some of that. And near the end, the woman who pours perfume on Jesus' feet, the words, she did what she could. It's not very impressive, friends, but in glory it will look very good, because Jesus will say, you did what was right. And that voice is the voice we've been waiting to hear in full our whole lives. And one day we will hear it fully and finally on the day when we reach the new creation. Hey, look, the black is gone. The yellow has appeared. Life that shall endless be. I'm just going to talk through what the new creation is going to be about. I'm going to reference quite a lot of passages here. So if you're taking notes, feel free to write them down. But I just want you to kind of visualize things and imagine these as we go. When the new creation comes, when God has judged everything, evil is fully gone and recreates the world, what do we expect? Well, first and most importantly, a perfect relationship with God forever. Revelation 21, 22 to 24 says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. No more separation, no more sin, no more evil. We'll finally relate to God properly and perfectly. You have never experienced a perfect relationship with God in your life because sin has been with you the whole time. One day it will be gone, and you will experience what it really means to know your Creator. And this is the thing that we will say hallelujah to for everything else that comes after this. This is the big defining thing of the new creation. The greatest joy is being together with the Lord. But there's way more. First, no more curse. I maybe get someone to read this. Someone waving me up for reading.
So I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard one voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy."
Thanks, Grace. Like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, God's dwelling place is now among the people. There is no more mourning or death or crying or pain because the old things have passed away. The true death has happened to the evil things. They are gone. And actually, the beautiful thing here is that real sense of actually the curse that has been stalking us from Genesis 3, the sin that led to death and everything else that is evil in all creation is finally wiped away and gone forever. We get to live in a creation that is made new, and therefore, we get to live in a garden city. Now, interesting. What is Eden? Eden is a garden. It's a small bit of a small place in the east of somewhere, right? Eden's not what we're trying to get back to, and this is quite an important thing. The whole Bible story is not trying to get back to the beginning. It's trying to get onto the future, because a garden and a city are very different things. Notice that one is a lot bigger than the other, and one is built to hold a lot more people. What will that heavenly city look like? Friends, who knows, right? If you want to go ultra literal, it's a 16,000 mile wide cube made of gold, right? So probably not that, maybe it's not literal language. But what will that look like? Well, it will be the people of God united with God in a perfect place forever that God has prepared already for his people. It's going to be a beautiful thing. Human creativity will finally flourish for the first time in a way that it's never done here. If you're doing an arts degree or you're a musician or an artist of any form, you are so far away from seeing the best art that you've ever made because it's all coming in the future and it's going to be incredible. There's a real progress. We're not going backwards but forwards onto something new. Romans 8 verses 19 to 21 say this: "For creation waits in eager expectation of the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." This whole world groaning under the strain of the curse and of sin, and it can't wait to see the children of God come together and be blessed so that it can be what it was made to be. Resurrected bodies. What a lame image for resurrected bodies. These icons are really terrible. Rupert, can you read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, please?
"Behold, I tell you this, we shall not all sin, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. For the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to the same as written, death is swallowed from victory."
And everything will change. A trumpet blast, and we will have new bodies that we never had before. And let me say, if this begins to sound a bit sci-fi in your head, that's okay. In a sense, the fact that we can't really comprehend this is right, because we're in sinful bodies and sinful minds that aren't really made to comprehend what it would be like to actually experience a resurrected body all at once. When what is mortal is swallowed up by immortality, when death is swallowed up by life, never to come back. What will my resurrected body be like? I don't know, but it'll still be me. But it'll be me as I've never seen myself before, and me as the Lord intended me to be. And I am so excited for a body that no longer feels pain, that no longer has broken limbs, that no longer just struggles and strains and ages and dies. One day I will be free of all those things. Friends, there is a very high chance that you will grow old and your body will start to give up on you. The things will start working. And it's really funny giving this talk to students, because students are like, that doesn't happen. Yes, it will. Some of you already know it's happening. One day, you won't really be able to hold on to things because your hands will have lost their strength. You won't be able to walk across the street until someone helps you. You won't be able to remember the things you love about your friends and family. And yet, one day, all of that will be given back in full. And you will see what you've never had, which is what a fully perfect human body looks like as the Lord gives it as a gift. And that's quite exciting. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. It's a work of glory, and it is a perfect work. It's a place where we'll do perfect work and perfect rest. And for those revising for exams, you might just have died a little bit inside, because you're like, really, I have to keep working in heaven? Oh, great, yeah. Friends, don't worry. Some days, especially if you enjoy your course, maybe if you don't, maybe you get these days anyway, you just had days where you're going, do you know, it's not that bad, I actually quite enjoy this. What if every day was that day? What if work was fulfilling and good? And it's not because in this life it can't be, hopefully it is, and by the grace of God you learn to do that more and more. But what if work was never anything other than excellent? Where it always achieved something valuable and important and good, and it didn't just fade and fall and frustrate, but was always a beautiful thing. And also, we'll have perfect rest. This is a strange thing to say, that you've never had perfect rest before. But you know that moment where you wake up from like a really good nap and you just think, oh, I could sit in this moment forever. There's a sense in which you will always be perfectly rested as well. What will all of this look like? Again, don't know. The Bible doesn't spell it out perfectly. But it'll be wonderful and beautiful. And finally, we'll have perfect relationships. There's no marriage in heaven. Interesting that Jesus says that just directly. Instead, there will be perfect relationships with everyone all the time. On here it says, put your hands up if you've ever fallen out with a friend. Too lame, don't do it. But you know you have, right? Just think of a relationship that causes you pain now, and it takes you about 2 seconds to think of one, and then it hurts. One day, everyone in Christ will only have perfect relationships with one another. If you've ever fallen out with another brother or sister in Christ and struggled to reconcile, and even when you did, things were still awkward and that never really went away. Fallen world, these things happen. Do our best to reconcile, we can't always. One day, you and that brother or sister in Christ will have a perfect friendship in Christ forever. And everyone you ever meet will have a perfect relationship with you. One thing I really love, and it's something that keeps me coming back to this idea time and time again. Friends, I've moved far too many times. I have left people I love multiple times over and over and over again. I did it to come here. By the grace of God, they keep coming to visit, which is great. My friend Johnny was here to visit this weekend. And I will never in my life have enough time to have the friendship that I could have if I lived anywhere closer to Johnny. And that's okay. Because one day we will have enough time. I can truly and excellently say that about all my friends who I never see enough, is one day, friends, there will be enough time. And that means if I lose out on time now, that's okay. Yeah, it's hard, but then there will be enough. So just 5 minutes in your groups, just look at this. What thing are you most excited about? Because it is good to dwell on this. It is healthy and happy for us as Christians to dwell on the hope that we have. So a couple of minutes, talk around your table. What are you most excited for about the new creation? Go. With great irony, I can say that there is nowhere near enough time to talk about that question. Do dwell on that, and I really mean it. Just spend time thinking about these truths, because they are the kind of things that on some of the hardest and darkest days of your life, you really need to have thought about beforehand so that you can warm your heart by the fire of the gospel even when the world feels like a cold place. It's really important that you hold on to this hope, because without this, life doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But with this, there are certain ways we can live now. And just three things I want to finish with of how this impacts life now, if the new creation is real and is coming. And friends, wonderfully, because the Lord said it is, it is. There are three things to do. Live watchfully, waiting for Christ to come. Jesus, as I said before, could come before the end of the seminar. He could come in a 10,000 years' time. We don't know. But live watchfully and live wisely. Because we are called to live a holy life in Him, and a life that is going to end in glory should be marked by glory every day now. Titus 2 says this. Titus 2 verse 12, the grace of God has appeared and offers us salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, obedience is hard in this life. Yes, it is. One day it won't be. Think about that for half a second. One day you won't have an impulse to sin. You'll only have an impulse to do the right thing, and you won't have to freak out about getting it wrong. Ah, the relief. One day it's coming. But until then, actually, that gives us a good reason to work very hard at, actually, how can I serve Christ with my life? How can I be holy today for Him? Because my end is assured and my faith is already there. So what else can I do? Jesus Himself says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is in heaven, then your treasure is in heaven. If what you really value and the things that you're going to store up for yourself are there, then that is what you'll live for. And we say the opposite of that is store up treasure on earth and watch it fade and depart. But that treasure in heaven is really worth having. So live for Him and live like Him. The Methodist preacher John Wesley once said this when someone asked him, this is out of him. A lady once asked John Wesley that suppose he knew he was going to die at midnight tomorrow, how would he spend the rest of the intervening time? And his reply was, why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now, I would preach this evening in Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning, 5 in the morning services, get that. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, and meet the societies for the evening. I would go to Reverend Martin's house, who expects me to entertain him, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down and rest, and wake up in glory. I mean, great line. Lie down and rest and wake up in glory. You should be able to say any day of your life, if someone said, if you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? For the answer to be exactly what I was planning to do. That's the right answer. And that's what it would mean to live as if Christ really was coming. And secondly, that should push us on to living urgently to tell people about Jesus. Judgment is coming, and you have the gospel, and your friends don't know that judgment is coming and don't know how to escape it. You can go and tell them. What else could you do? I mean, God is sovereign, absolutely. And that doesn't mean we're not urgent in evangelism. It just means we trust that the Lord uses our evangelism to save people. We actually have an opportunity in this life to build the church up. And there are people in this room today that weren't Christians a year ago, and that's brilliant. Praise the Lord. May that continue. It is never a waste of time to tell people about Jesus. If you get shot down, pick yourself up and keep going. The Lord will use it. And finally, we live hopefully because glory awaits. John 14, Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you with me, that you may also be with me where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. You know the way. It's just in Him. Follow Him and He will take you home. Christ is preparing a place for us where we will live together with Him forever. When saints in the Lord die now, we know they've gone to a better place by far, but one day we will see them in the perfect place we are made for. The losses in this life are real, but the thing that is coming is far bigger. The light and glory will far outweigh the momentary darkness. And just to give you one last thing on this, from my own perspective, I just want to read you a passage from Hebrews that means a lot to me and my family. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16 says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show they were looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God and has prepared a city for them. Just to let you guys into a bit of family history for me, my mum's entire side of the family, except for my mum, all severely mentally disabled. One of them is currently in a secure unit where he's too dangerous to be let out, and he probably, before the end of his life, won't be. Some of them are still alive. We've lost very close family. But you know, the mentally ill and mentally disabled members of my family who've never really had much of a life have a glorious eternity waiting for them. It will be okay that they lost out in this life, because the Lord will be faithful to them in the next. And that's either true and I can make sense of life, or it's false and I can't make any sense of anything. You'll praise the Lord for the hope that we have, that is real and absolutely good, that one day I will see my dear relatives, who I love very much, unbroken and in deepest joy forever, reunited perfectly with the God they love, who they barely have an ability to worship but know. The Bible ends with these words: he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.